I have to say, it's kind of ironic. I was planning on talking about enthusiasm and energy levels, and I get a call saying it's short Sunday, so you're speaking after dinner now. But each of us have something that just gets us revved up. Well, just a special hobby, whatever it is. Some of us are excited that tomorrow morning pitchers and catchers report. Baseball's coming. Summer's coming. I'm sure Tim and Doug have Speed Week already in the TiVo. Because Daytona's next weekend. They're trying to make a weekend earlier, but it's next weekend. Last night, I saw two girls not be able to put down crocheting to get ice cream. But it was something new. It was encouraging. They enjoyed it very much. Each of us have something like that that gets our blood flowing, as we would say it. But no matter what that is, if it happens over and over, that enthusiasm starts to fade. You know, if pitchers and catchers report every day, I really wouldn't care. But it's been 3 months since I've been able to watch baseball, so, you know, I like it. It's been frozen for fishing. I've been looking at ponds for 4 months, thinking about it. But if I could do it every day, well, I wouldn't go fishing every day. It just wouldn't happen. But eventually, we do things so often that we do it just to do it. We don't put any thought into it. It becomes habitual. We notice this, that we try to make a point of this so it doesn't happen here. The easiest way is, you know, especially as a younger person, the prayer became habitual. You know, when I first started saying prayers up here, it was hard not to thank God for the food, even though we weren't necessarily eating at the time, but I'm sure he understood. But if it is, if we do have it, if we do it often enough that there's no thought, then I've got my scriptures out of order here. I thought of the Pharisees first, who were very habitual. Everything they did was by the book, by the numbers. I started in Matthew 23. And this was a bad chapter to be a Pharisee if you were listening to Jesus. But focusing specifically, I took verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So they were literally following the letter of the law to a T, but they were leaving out the meanings behind it. Unfortunately, if we do fall in this category, I believe we fall. I went to Revelations 2, looking at some of the letters to the churches. Going to Revelations 2, verses 4 and 5 would apply to somebody in this situation. Now, this is actually to the angel of the church at Ephesus, but in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do what you were doing, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." So they were doing what they were supposed to do, But they had left that first love, what originally brought them to Christ, they had left. Unfortunately, if someone is in that position, they keep just doing it, it won't even be no thoughts. It'll be apathy sets in. Well, I don't even care if I do it. I don't care if I don't do it. I went one chapter over to Revelation 3. Starting in verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. So this is the church at Laodicea, and God can't stand. He either wants you to make a choice one way or another. Don't sit in the middle and just sit there. He said I would rather you be cold than be just sitting here. So whenever we get in, we would call them ruts, like this, where it becomes habitual and stuff. How do we get back to originally where we were? Whenever I think of fishing, and if I'm on a bad summer where I just couldn't catch fish, if I had a net in Charles's Pond, the size of Charles's Pond, I go back to the basics. I get out a little pole with a bobber and a hook and a worm. Because if anything, bluegills are gullible. So I'm bound determined to at least get a bite that way. So you go back to the basics. You turn back to originally what brought you to Christ. Now, I can't say for everyone here originally what brought him for Christ. And I probably couldn't put a finger on exactly what brought me to Christ when I was baptized 16 years ago now. All I remember is I was on a high that day, even though it was the last day of the camp out, and everybody was leaving. You know, I really didn't care at that point, but others were leaving for quite some time, till late at night when it was empty. But I went to John 3, starting with the more common one, on why we're here. And starting in verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we realize that Jesus came down for each and every one of us to die for our sins. And that's a reason to refocus and to do his work as much as we can. Went to just the other examples in the Bible. Went to Psalms chapter 5. And verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. So we should be happy that and rejoice in our spirit that because of what God's done for us, and he defends us against Satan. And going back to the New Testament, I went to Luke 10. And starting in verse 17, this is after Jesus had sent out the 70. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The 70 were having a pretty prideful day. I mean, the serpents and everything, they were listening to them when they were talking. But Jesus said, don't even worry about that. Rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. He refocused them to their true goal. So what examples do we have of people who rejoiced in the Bible and just couldn't keep their excitement themselves? Going over to the first chapter of Mark. Starting in verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. This person had been leprous. He was in a condition he couldn't enter the city. He was forbidden to go in, and he's cleansed, he's got it all back, and Jesus tells him, don't tell anybody. I don't know how long that lasted before he went out and started proclaiming it, but I could see why. And he's not rebuked anyway here for going out spreading it. We have another example of someone being healed, and we're going to Acts 3. And I'm just going to read the first 9 verses here. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Once again, this is another person who couldn't even... He had to be carried in verse 2 to where he sat. And now his bones are healthy. He's going to make the most of it. In the movies, you'd see him doing cartwheels down the into the temple or something along those lines. But he didn't keep that joy bottled up. He shared it with everyone around him. See, besides those who were healed, went to 2 Samuel 6, where we have the example of David. This is right after, or right when they had the ark, and he was trying to get the Ark of the Covenant back to back to Jerusalem. And starting in verse 14. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she espised him in her heart. So David's out, he's celebrating. He's out there leaping and whirling around, not caring about anything. He's just glorifying God. I'm going to continue on in verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids, of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. This just emphasizes how much David didn't care as far as what the people thought. He was out rejoicing for the Lord. Everything he did was to the Lord, as we're taught to do today. We're taught to do everything as if we're doing it to the Lord. Went to Romans 5. Once again, starting in the first verse. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So not only are we supposed to rejoice that he gave us... Let me start that one again. We're supposed to rejoice that God died for us, that we have the hope in the glory of God in verse 2. But we also glory in our tribulations. Because the tribulations, it tempers it doesn't temper our enthusiasm, as the words pop in my head, but it tempers us and allows us to grow as Christians. Our tribulations do. Because God did die when we weren't worthy, and we still aren't worthy for him. But our goal is in Revelation 3, going back to the letters. The one thing that we all want to hear at the end of time, I'm going to close with this today, as this is our goal. Starting in verse 7, Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come out and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." That's our goal, is to have that happen to us, that 12th verse, that Jesus would write on us the name of our God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And Jesus will write on us my new name if we follow his commandments and keep ourselves focused on us. Or focused on us. Wow. Focused on them. Focused on God and his commandments. And that's what we need to keep our, as I said just a second ago, keep our focus on, and for our goal of our life. And if anyone needs any help with that, they can come forward as we stand and offer the invitation.